Okay, we're in chapter 11, and we'll begin here in verse 17, because now we're going to have a warning to the Gentiles, lest they think that the Jews are going to be left off to the side, and they're above them. They're not. And so in verse 16, where are we here? So we finished up in verse 16 as we went into verse 17. In verse 16, for if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And so Paul affirms that if the first fruits are holy, so would be the lump, the rest of the harvest. And so you see then they would be united in one body, and using that Old Testament illustration there. Now he goes on in verse 17. We'll continue on here. And if some of the branches be broken off, and again, think about what he's talking about here, about the Jews and the Gentiles and those broken off being the Jews there in the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree, right, the Gentiles are, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, right, that Jewish stock, and then boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. That will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut off of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceit, that the blindness or hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, thou shalt come out of Zion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. I'll go ahead and stop right there. So for me, as I'm studying through this, I can just picture all what's happening here. So let's break this down a little bit and go through as we've been going through. Again, I'll have these up there to keep me in line of my notes. And please keep your Bibles open. So we just began here, and if some of the branches are broken off. And so we have here, let me get to my notes here, that we have this figure of the olive tree and the fairness, God in establishing them in the redemption scheme of things. And so what happened to the Jews, right? They were broken off because of unbelief. They didn't accept Christ. They didn't accept the new covenant that was coming in. And so they had unbelief. But the Gentiles that had unbelief before, in a sense, now have belief in who? In Jesus Christ. So now they're a part of God's kingdom now, and partakers of God's fairness to mankind in establishing salvation. And so with that, then, they became partakers of that root. But the root there, I mean, if you think about that, is that the beginning part of that Jewish stock. That's where Christ would eventually come from. And so he's telling them that this is kind of how this is going, but he's helping them be careful. Don't be looking at the Jews and saying, boy, you guys totally messed this up, and now look at us. We're the Gentiles. It's our time. Remember that this all happened because of their mistake. Everything that happened. From the Jewish perspective, to get to the point that we could have salvation. So don't boast on that. And I had a scripture here that they didn't merit anything extra. I mean, just a scripture, not of works, lest anyone should boast. None of us should boast. The Jews should boast. The Gentiles certainly should boast. But be thankful that they're a part of God's kingdom now and have a chance to be home with heaven with the Creator. And so it was through the family of Abraham that Jesus been born in the flesh. And so the believing Gentiles do not bear their root, but root them, as we read. Therefore, the Gentile Christian has no room to boast about this covenant relationship with God, nor shall he exalt himself over the Jewish people. I mean, that's even us today as Christians. There's no, whether an elder, I mean, obviously there's double honor and respect given, but we're all in this together, in the same playing field. And nobody should boast over another, but humble themselves before God and recognize our position as sinners before him and be thankful. And so he continues on here. If any thoughts here, just continue this thought here. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. And he goes right in to say, you will say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. And so the Gentiles have been grafted in because of the belief, and not because they were more worthy than the Jews. And again, don't be high-minded. So let's continue on here. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he might not spare you either. So that's kind of just a reminder then that God would cut off if he cut off the natural branches, he'll cut off the others as well. And so there's a carefulness here. And so when you talk again to me, when you start looking at scriptures like this, it's hard to start considering once saved, always saved, and that. We all stand in a position that tomorrow we might not be in his kingdom. And so there's a carefulness. I'm mindful of Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. You know, a very good chapter that we would go to when he's having them look back at their ancestors and what happened and how they didn't make it to the promised land. He says here in Hebrews 3, 12 through 14, beware, brethren, lest any of you in an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily, what is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold from the beginning our confidence steadfast to the end. So even for the Gentiles, as they're in now, be careful. Just pay attention here, what's going on, and understand the big picture. Any thoughts here? We're just kind of cruising along. We're doing good? Okay. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise also will be cut off. And so consider the fairness of God in his dealing with mankind. Israel was he was a special people. When we read from the beginning, when it all was established in the covenant and all these things, and you can see that. And even on the Jews themselves in their own heritage, they understood their situation before God and their covenant. And going back to Abraham and all that took place, and just their history was so rich. But again, you have this part here that just because of that, God could not ignore their sin. And so you have the severity of God then for those really then, the Jews in that sense, that are not accepting the gospel. But the goodness of taking these Gentiles that were out here in. And then you have that if you continue his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. So again, that once saved, always saved. I mean, you just go into scriptures after scriptures that point this out. Just give you a few freebies here real quick. Book of Hebrews is a nice place to go to find some of these, and as well as others as well. But, you know, therefore, in Hebrews 4:1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it, right? A letter written to Jewish Christians, letting them, reminding them that don't go back to the old sacrifices, all those things. That's not where you need to be. And if you go back there, you're not going to make it to the land of Canaan, heaven, if you will, the type, any type. Hebrews 4:11, let us be diligent to enter the rest, lest anyone fall according to what, you know, the disobedience that they had. So again, in this Roman letter here, just reminding them just to be careful. And this, you know, the severity upon the Jews were broken off because of unbelief. So let's continue on in that thought here. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And in Romans 11, 23, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, here's the beautiful part. I mean, we're talking about early on about the case of Israel. Has he cast away his people? Has he done this thing? Is he being overly mean to them? Not at all, right? God forbid. He's saying here that, and if they, and they also, if they do not, in other words, if the Jews then who have unbelief got off, you came in as a wild one, what seems more natural that God would bring the natural ones back into the tree. And so, for if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these who are natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? And so, the Gentiles who had no special cultivation, if you will, as God's people, if they could be grafted in contrary to nature, well, then you can see the Jews could come back as well. So, again, just reminding them, don't be careful because you're in this here, but he wants everyone to be together, all people, Jews, Gentile alike. Any thoughts on this? It's just a beautiful way. I mean, you feel this? He's getting to the end of this. I mean, he began talking about that everyone was under sin and talked about justification of faith. He's talking about all it does, the newness of life, brings peace and all these things, access to the Spirit. Chapter 8 kind of epitomizes, you know, just here's Christ. This is where we're at. And now it deals with the case of Israel and helps the Gentiles understand their position. And then again, to the point of, as he's finishing, before we move into the next section about how we should live as Christians, where everyone stands right now. Because that was important. Is this another form of Judaism? I mean, what's going on here? I mean, why did you cast me out, as an Israelite would say? And you know, what's the deal here? Have you been mean to us? Have you been unfair? I mean, why do we even do all this? I mean, why? He's telling them this. That's why this letter is so important for us as Christians, to have our confidence in God's plan of salvation and his scheme. Any thoughts? I'm taking a break. A time out. Brother George.
Yeah, the beautiful analogy, and also we see the goodness and severity of God, that he's saying your response to God, he's patient, but you've got to respond to him favorably if you want his goodness. And so often today we see people defining in their mind what they want God to be, that, oh, he's goodness, and there's no severity of God.
Yeah.
Well, that's not... God is a whole being, complete.
Yeah.
And you can't, if we only think that God is part of that, we're an incomplete view of the complete God.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's a great way to, as you mentioned, to understand how we understand God, because he goes right in now to this part that really starts taking this to another level. I just love this. So in verse 25 then, So now he goes in, for I do not desire, brethren, you should be ignorant of the mystery. And again, as you read before, he just kind of just let everyone know that this is for all of you, that both Jew and Gentile. And then he goes right into this, for I do desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. So the mystery is something hidden. So as the prophets came and all this stuff, I mean, they were still trying to piece things together. And I was thinking of the eunuch and Philip. You know, just he was trying to piece things together. And here, let me fill in the pieces here. So he's filling in these pieces so they can understand where everyone's at here. So that mystery, again, is something that is hidden, but now it's being revealed. And he goes, so, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. We have quite a few of those back then and today. But he says that the blindness or the hardness, right, they had a partial hardening, didn't they, in the Israelites? That the blindness or hardness in part has happened to Israel. I love this. Here we go. Until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And I've been saying that a few times before even class started. I like this part. And so this denotes what? I will take Brother Wayne Jackson's thought on this, because it denotes the accomplishment of God's purpose for the Gentiles. Right. In other words, Israel's hardness will remain right? Because a big bulk of them, even to this day, is there not a hardening in the Jewish nation versus Christianity? Go over. I mean, you guys, George, you've been over there. You know, if you get with the Jewish folk, I mean, this is, they're still hard-pressed even after the destruction of Jerusalem, which you'll find some expressions there in Luke. What's Luke 21, 24, and expressions used there about the impending destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, AD 70. I'll get to that in a moment. But the point being in all this is that this time now of the Gentiles is really a time that everybody would come together. The fullness of it all has come in. And so, but let's go to Luke 21, 24, because I think it's a pretty cool to consider a similar phrase being used there. Maybe Brother Hans can read that for us, but give me a sec. I gotta catch up here. Yeah.
And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled.
Yeah, so you have that idea then, again, the times of the Gentiles. So certainly the destruction of Jerusalem was happening. I mean, really AD 70 epitomized that God finally telling them that this form of worship is not happening. It's done. I mean, just think about that. You get rid of everything. You get rid of any type of ancestry history to know what everyone was supposed to do and their positions and such. That's removed. So they're blinded today in their own worship to God because they can't even do it the way they were supposed to. I mean, think about that when they went in to when they went into captivity for 70 years. I mean, think about that, because they were not going to be able to worship God the way they were accustomed to, right? And they were going to be told what they needed to do to continue for those 70 years. So they come back to have this worship because God wanted Jesus Christ to come through at a time where the roads and the systems, and it was time. And then you go through all that, and then you remove, they got in their minds like, what's going on? But some of them that would argue through some of these scriptures here about a national Israel being restored at some point, which, again, we'll get to that, again, that scriptures not bear out. But any thoughts on that? I think this is cool. And you go here to, you see a similar thought in Ephesians, by which in 3, 4 through 6, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and the prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. And I'll have scriptures up later, but again, just the point of the back to their Old Testament readings, that all nations would be blessed. That's everybody. He said that over, that they would read in the synagogues and the temple, that at some point this would happen. And so, but stay with me on this, because now, so he says that the hardness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles has come, and so this dispensation of Christianity is at hand. But this is where it gets tricky, because then he says, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. And so I want to spend just a moment on this part here, but let me catch up to my notes here, because I get to going. So let's just make sure we're on the same page here. So when it says that all, and so all Israel will be saved, he's not saying that all Israelites at some point in the future will be saved, but all Jews who are saved must be saved by the same gospel, not the law of Moses. So the point here is that when he says, and so all Israel be saved as it is written, how are they going to be saved? How will those that be saved in Israel? They're going to be saved by who? The deliverer. Who's the deliverer? It's Jesus Christ and his gospel. And he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. And so we see that very scripture right there. All Jews are saved, must be saved by the same gospel. But also, too, I want to point out something here in the scripture. So the adverb so means in this manner. And in this manner, Here's how Israel will be saved, by Jesus Christ, the deliverer. All that they have done to bring Christ through, the remnant that we, because we talked about, remember, the remnant made it through, right? There was always those, even through just the Old Testament, and then as Christianity began, who was the first converts? The Jews. The Jews were Christians, right? So in a sense, when they made that move, they made it possible for everyone else on the same terms to accept the gospel and be right with God. And so in this manner, this is how Israel is going to be saved. They're going to be saved by accepting the gospel of Jesus Christ, the deliverer. So when you really take the before and the after, it helps you understand what's being said in the context in which you speak. You just can't take this and, oh, all of Israel is going to be saved. And that means there'll be a physical kingdom again. And no, he's not talking about that. He's not remotely talking about that. You have to start adding places and things that don't exist in Scripture to make that possible. All Israel shall be saved if they repent, turn away from ungodliness. Their sins will be given through faith in who? The deliverer. I'm getting all worked up here. Any thoughts on this? Yeah, George. Yeah.
So, in this way, all who are out of physical Israel that are going to be saved. So, yeah. It's not all Israel, but all that are physical Israel that are going to be saved are going to do it in this way.
Yeah. And he gives the way. So, when you really think about that and consider it, it's there. You know, for 1,500 years, the Hebrews were God's people. So you could say the time of the Jews in that sense. They rejected Jesus and that it ended. And it was superseded by the times of the Gentiles, the Christian age. And so again, it's clear it's not talking about physical Israel. It's talking about the Christian dispensation. So, and he goes on here. So that one particular one, hold on one sec here, because I had other notes here. So that comes from Isaiah 59, 20 through 21. And as a side note, now he continues on then. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. And so now he basically, as I mentioned, so this is what's going to happen here. And so just remember, I alluded to this earlier, that this was going to be for all the families of the earth. And you see these, I'm just going to give you these up here. We're going to have to, these are the scriptures in Genesis here that speak of such, that all land, all nations, that's everybody. You see, he's getting to the end of this letter so everyone knows we're on the same team in the manner and how we're going to be saved. And this is, I mean, so when you really go through this letter, it's just like going, wow, this is amazing. Man could not write this. Man could not create this. And that's why I think that when we're asked to establish our faith, it's through the Bible. So the more that we understand this, the stronger our faith is, because then we realize, okay, there is a God, and the way he set things up is the best way possible. And if that is the case, then I want to be in the terms of him and follow the scriptures in my life accordingly. You know, certainly we're not perfect. We'll have our mistakes and so forth. But the Jews weren't perfect. The Gentiles perfect. No, you told them. We're all sinners, right? So for this is my covenant that I'll make with them when I take away their sins. And he goes on. Are we good? We're cruising through this now. Then he goes, concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So certainly those Jewish brethren that are not accepting the terms of the gospel become the enemy. And that's really where the world and God, I mean, they were enemies in that sense. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. And we talked about who are the elect. Who are the elect? The elect are the Christians. God had a plan from the beginning and how one would be saved, and those are the ones. And so he loves Israel. He wants everyone to be saved. But the Jews had been hostile to the gospel. I mean, when we read what Paul had to go through, I mean, it was hostility at a very high level. And so, I mean, even remember in Thessalonica, they had to remove themselves. They got Jason, they threw him out, and they were like, let's get out of here for a moment, let things breathe a little bit. You know, Paul was stoned and all the things, Stephen and such, they were very hostile toward them. And so they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. And so even though Israel had rejected Christ and the gifts that he's given, God hasn't changed. Who changed? They changed. And I like this idea because I work in the insurance and investment arena. Like, you set up an irrevocable trust, you're not changing it. It's done. Revocable one you can change. Irrevocable. God's promises hold true. His plans hold true. He's not changing. And so for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. The blessings that he bestows upon all of us, he's not changing. Right? God, there's no shifting of shadows. There's no deviance from God. It's impossible for him to lie. So that's really good, because for us in dealing with men, there's always this, like, is this going to happen? Are you sure? You know, the old handshake. I'm old school. Let's shake hands and do what we're going to do. I did a lesson one time in a study just on vows, and our yes be yes and our no be no. We're not that way sometimes, are we? God's not that way at all. And so concerning the gospel, you know, certainly those things hold true. But now he takes it to another level here, because he says, for as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so also now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. And so as far as the Gentiles concerned, they should be humbled by the advantages now made possible by the grace of God. In times past, they had not believed God. Now they obtained mercy through who? Through the unbelief of the Jews. And that it means the means of salvation, which resulted in the unbelief of the Jews who crucified Christ, was by the means the Gentiles were to be saved. And the situation has changed because the Jews do not believe. However, the same source of mercy which provided salvation to the Gentiles is the means by which the Jews can also have that mercy. And so with that, then, God provides salvation to both on the same grounds. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is God's power to salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek, to the Gentile. And so any thoughts on this? This is just rolling. Yes, the far right. Yeah.
It's only because of his kindness. It's yeah. not you.
Yeah.
It's only God.
Yeah.
And I think this whole thing is like, it's telling them that in a lot of words, like it does.
Yeah.
it's not you, it's God.
Yeah.
And you need to continue in his way that he has now outlined for all of you.
Yeah. Yeah, which is beautiful if you said, because when we get into chapter 12, he's going to really outline togetherness as a family in Christ. And the thankfulness and the carefulness in which we find ourselves. It's easy for us to get ahead of ourselves. And so that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. God showed mercy to the Jew. He's going to show mercy to the Gentile. He's shown mercy to all of mankind. And then we get here, he says, for God has committed them all to all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. Remember, you know, when there's a part I think people have to understand, you know, especially like, why do I need Jesus Christ? Why do I need Christ? I mean, to me, Romans is telling me that I need Christ because I'm separated from God in my sins, and because of my disobedience, because I'm doing things against God's nature. And when you do things against God's nature, what happens? Bad things always happen. When you do things for his nature, good things happen. Now, in a sense that things can happen because sin, it's a cursed world. I mean, I get that, but you understand my point. And certainly, this is the climax then of the first part of Romans to say, you're guilty, Gentiles, chapter 1, 21, in that section there that, you know, you should have known better, you did this, or you're doing this, you're exchanging this for that. I mean, all that stuff going on, you're suppressing the truth. and then to the Jews being guilty as well. So everyone has sinned. He's committed to everyone, but hold on there. But by doing that, now understanding your sins, I'm going to have mercy. This is where his grace comes in, because he's doing something for you now that you're not deserving of. He's given you this gift. And what do you do with it is the question, you know, for all of us. And so in verse 32 here, the disobedience of both Jew and Gentile closed them up together. They're made alike, and they both sinned. Neither could they be saved by human merit. Forgiveness is possible by the mercy of God. He recognizes the universality. I can't even speak. Someone help me with that word. Thank you. I got to slow down. Of sin, and therefore has provided a scheme of redemption for everyone, universally, right? So, and so this is just, this gets to a point now where he's kind of made his point. It's the lawyer, you know, making his case, and he's made his case now. Everyone knows where they stand before God. They know their position amongst themselves and what happened. It's really, things are what they are. In chapter 9, we understand that God's sovereign. He chose certain things to happen in certain ways. He used people. He gave them a choice. But he used people he used the Jews. The Jews always had a choice, but he knew the outcome of the choices that they were going to do. Because when you build up someone so high, like a people like that, just like Pharaoh in that position, think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and those. They have elevated them so high, it was hard for them to give up what they had. And that's for a lot of people. That's why money and power is a difficult thing for most people. And so with that then, now we have the closing section of this letter, praise and adoration of God. And his dealings with men have been laid out and traced through the scriptures that we've read over these last months. And so this is a fantastic scripture as we go into this. So think of the beauty. So I want to go back to scripture and just read through this here to not break it down just yet. So how are we doing on time? Okay, so where are we at? Okay, so I'm just going to go back here just to 32. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. So unbelief or disobedience. And in verse 33 to 36, here we go. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that concludes this. Because once we're done with this, we're moving on to something else. Because now we know, okay, if this is true, God, and all these things are there, okay, what does it mean? He's going to tell you what it means. Because you know, chapter 12, verse 1, he's going right at him. This is reasonable and logical. If I consider everything here and what's happened, then I'm going to be doing these certain things. I'm going to be doing sacrifice. I'm going to get to this later next week. But the sacrifices that we do today are from logical, smart, spiritual people, not a dumb animal. I mean, think about that. And so when you consider what the sacrifices were there, well, today, in the Old Testament, were sacrifices important? Yes or no? As Christians in God's kingdom, are sacrifices important spiritually? Yes or no? They are, and that's how come he begins it. And what are spiritual sacrifices and things, and what's reasonable and logical? And he goes on to say, he itemizes it. And then talks about governments and talks about matters of judgment and opinions and such and putting the other person before you. I mean, he's covering some stuff here, so it's wonderful. I better stop lest I get too far ahead of myself. So the depths and the riches both of wisdom and knowledge of God, his dealings with man have been traced out. His fairness has been shown. Man should stand in complete awe and consider the redemption that he's done and how he set things up, and that he had these come to pass from the beginning. So when you go back to Genesis and you see it build, I mean, it's beautiful. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. God is in total control, whether people want to realize it or not. And I love this Isaiah 55. You know the scripture, Isaiah 55a, because his thoughts are not my thoughts. I paraphrase. They're not my thoughts. And his ways, they're not my ways. And for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That is God. And his purpose are beyond, you know, sometimes even our own understanding. I mean, he gives us what we need, but we all got questions on things and such. And hopefully someday we'll find out. And so then he goes on then, because he's going to tell us, is God dependent upon man for guidance? Are you kidding me? And he goes, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? And I want to point out, you have a bunch of rhetorical questions. The answer is going to be no one. No one knows the mind of God. No one's his counselor. And so God is consulted with no teacher, advisor, instructor informing his decisions. Who is man to think he can read God's mind or know what he approves or rejects? We do that, don't we, sometimes? We in our minds figure things out in a way that, well, it'll be okay if we do this or don't do that. But his purpose is there. But I also want to point out that the things are that are freely given to us by God, you know, he's done these things, but just look at the clock. Is that going that quick? Stop that man again. Someone tackle him. I'll stop that. Okay. For what man knows the things of man, right? 1 Corinthians 2:11-13. The spirit of man, which is in him. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God. Again, it's just reminding us in the letter to the Corinth church, this is God. God's sovereign. This is how he's doing things. Where's our faith come? We trust that is right. We trust that it is the way to live our lives. We trust that everything he's done is best for me. Where people look at a bunch of do's or don'ts, and I've mentioned this, he's just basically set up these fences around us to protect us, to help us. Lest we should cross over that fence, and when we do, we need to ask why that fence is there in the first place. And say, why did God say this? And figure out before you step over and find yourself in trouble. Or to a point where even to where your heart gets hardened and you don't come back. Well, I'll just step over here for a little bit and I'll come back. You know what? That's something to test God in that level. You might not come back. Your heart might get fully away, and that's the carefulness. You know, even for myself, that's why I'm blessed to be able to have classes and to do partake in some of this, because it helps me. And I used to say, I hate to say this, like sometimes I study for you guys. I need to study for me sometimes. But the point is, I hate to use this word, understand what I'm saying here. I'm forced to study. I got to be prepared for class. It helps me because the word does that, doesn't it? It helps you in your life. And so with that, then he continues on. And then you go to 35, which comes from Job here. He says, or who is first given to him and shall be repaid to him? Think about for the moment. No one has provided God with resources so that he's under obligation to repay. He's under no debt to either Jew or Gentile. All gifts come from God and his grace. They're not of debt. And, you know, there's scriptures here. You know, in Acts 17:24-28, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. You see, I'm going to stop there. You can read this on your own. But you see that. Then he finishes here. 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And so, he is the source of all things, and by his power all things are sustained. He is the ultimate goal for which all things exist. To God be all the glory and honor, praise forever. Amen. And do I have another scripture? I think that's all that I had there. But let me just give you this here. So with the close of this chapter, the argumentative section of Romans is complete, correct? He did it, and he's telling them what's up. In summary, the previous chapter we have seen that all men are under bondage of sin and in need of a gospel, which is God's power to save, Romans 1:16-17. The nature of the law versus the system of grace, and why the law of Moses could not justify has been explained. Right? People get messed up when they see this word works, when he's talking about a system of salvation, not about something you would do. And that's a confusion there in the religious community. Then a climax was reached in chapter 8, speaking the hope Christians have through Jesus Christ. We talked about it. I have access to the Spirit. That's a beautiful thing. But lest the Jews stand aside thinking that God has been unfair to him, God's dealings with Israel were described, and assurance is given to him that he continues to uphold the opportunity for them to be in his favor again. The remaining chapters of Romans are now what? An encouragement, admonitions. This is the people of Christ, Jew and Gentile together in this last time of dispensation. And so what do we do with that? So we're blessed when we come on the first day of the week to remember all that Paul says in 16 chapters of a letter that was written so many years ago that stands true today and helps all of us understand the mystery that was once hidden from all, now is revealed to all of us. And so we're blessed that way, and we should be thankful. All right, time for closing comments. Anything, any words of encouragement or any observations? Yes, sir.
Yep. The beginning of wisdom.
Yep.
You're dealing with that foundation before you can build on something yep. real. Reminds me of Job when the Lord speaks, where were you? You know, the end of this chapter reminds me of yeah. where were you, the foundation of the world? Where were you?
Yeah,
the
yeah,
end of
yeah.
humility before,
yeah.
you know, instead of bickering and looking, well, me versus them, yeah. like, no, we're all in need and we can then build from there.
Yep. And it's great. And I will leave you with this scripture because this is chapter 12 and verse 1. And obviously the chapters are there that man created, but then he goes, and I beseech, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, right, talking to both Jew and Gentile here, that you present your bodies, because of all of this and all that has been said, that a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service, it's your reasonable, it's your logikos, rational, I'm sure I pronounced it wrong, but service, right? And then he goes on, so don't be conformed. And I mean, he's just going on to say all these things. We're members of, verse 4, if we're members of